Ambassador College and the Worldwide Church of God presents Gunnar Ted Armstrong. All literature offered on this program will be sent free of cost to anyone requesting it.
If Jesus Christ of Nazareth were to come back to the earth as a human being, a common, everyday, ordinary carpenter of today, what do you suppose would happen? I feel that very likely there would be broad segments of the general populace that might follow after him and be very, very inspired by the things he said and by the miracles that he would perform. I also believe the press would almost viciously attack him. There would be many slanderous articles about the obvious fraudulent practices of claiming to heal someone who had been sick, and many attacks, no doubt, about his obvious and utter rejection of medicine. Very likely he would be on Meet the Press or Face the Nation and be interviewed in some of the big magazines, and eventually, given enough time, since in most states, of course, in the United States there is no death penalty, if not put to death, he probably would be put in jail for the rest of his natural life. How can you believe on somebody and have him as your spiritual talisman, the one central dominant personality in all of your life, and yet not care what he looked like, not care what he thinks or what he says or what he does, not really care to the point of knowing whether or not he's alive now or whether he died long ago, to even bother yourself with spending 10 minutes of your time to open up the cover of a book to look into it, to prove it to yourself one way or the other? Is it true what they say about Muslims? Do they really believe the Quran? I mean, do they read that thing? When I go over to the Middle East, I hear what I'm just jokingly calling it the midnight haranguer, because here's the tower and the minaret, and there's the loudspeaker. They've gone modern over there in those areas, and of course, several times a day and a night, readings from the Quran, the holy book of the Mohammedan religion, are read. Do they believe that book? Oh, you bet your last little nickel, which isn't worth much anymore, that they do. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible that seems to smack of what I'm talking about. It says, "What error have my people found in me that they have gone after other gods?" It says, "Where are your gods, O Israel and Judah?" And it says, "Have the pagans rejected their gods, which were no gods, but my people have committed two evils? They have forsaken me, the true God, and hewn them out cisterns that hold no water." In other words, a false god. You know, when you stop to think about that, pagan religion after pagan religion has existed down for the centuries of time, and they seemingly have never deviated. Buddha has always remained Buddha. Not less than Buddha, but great Buddha, you know. And people have remained very faithful. In many a pagan and rather bizarre religion, at least to the Western professing world of Christianity, you can see superstitions, myths, and beliefs in various kinds of false gods, the way we would look at it in the Western world, and yet this tenacious, national, and supranational clinging to a belief that we patently feel in the United States is utter paganism, and yet they never deviate from it. And the Quran today is just as sacred and just as holy, holy writ, sacred verbiage, as it ever was from the very word go, way back when, long, long ago. Not so with the Christian religion. No, not so with the Christian Bible. We're getting more modern all the time. I'd like to give you a few quotations and then show you how some of these ironies and these seeming contradictions seem to be so inexplicable in this modern space age, when we really admit we have no solutions to the problems of achieving global peace. We have no real solutions to the population explosion, global pollution, to the environmental crises, the shortages of raw materials and of needed Earth's resources, the fossil fuels and the like. We now see various curves right on into the future that tell us that our world is just not going to be here, certainly in its present shape, for very much longer. But we refuse to look into the source the Bible, to find out whether or not biblical prophecy and Jesus Christ himself have anything literally to say about the world. For some reason, it seems to be almost laughable to most people today. And you're all the more chic and businesslike and communal-oriented and earthy and where it's at if you do tend to take a little left-handed slap at the Bible and religion in general every now and then, because that's where it's at nowadays. Nobody believes the Bible anymore. So we in the so-called Christian professing world talk about our Bible as if it is worth about the same amount of Captain Midnight, you know, and Superman, or maybe Dennis the Menace. It's something you can look at, get a chuckle out of, take a little inspiration from once in a while. When you're tired of it, cast it aside. And by the way, be sure when you read it to have a great big lump of caution in your mind, a big blue pencil in your hand, and maybe a notebook so you can jot down all the errors. Here are a few of the statements that have been made from theologians of recent date. One was from a Roman Catholic priest, and he said, and I quote, "No mainstream Christian church accepts the Bible as the literal interpretation of the Word of God," in the quotation. Now, I guess that leaves a lot of churches that feel they're sort of mainstreamish, whatever that means, out of the picture, but that's what this particular man said. Some of it is folklore, some legend, some tribal history. That was a particular Catholic priest's point of view. If not the total Catholic position, then, of course, I don't mean to imply that. I'm only saying that this one priest said it. And again, from a religion editor, a syndicated one, who is one of the wire service editors, I quote, "During the past half century or so, the Bible has been subjected to the most exhaustive and radical scrutiny ever focused on any document. Biblical critics have literally examined every word and phrase." I take issue with that because I don't believe that is really true. Critics, well, there have been commentaries written. Certainly there have been exhaustive concordances and this and that. But people such as religion editors and writers for newspapers and theologians themselves in seminaries and students of theology, and certainly the broad masses of the church-going or the non-church-going but religion-professing public, have not researched and painstakingly examined every word and phrase. Most of them have not even so much as read a full chapter without putting it down, and broad majorities of them can't even name for you the first four Gospels in order. So I'd like to take issue with any statement which tends to imply that biblical critics are always so tremendously knowledgeable that they know the Bible backwards and forwards. They've searched every nook and cranny. But the man went on and said, "Today there is wide agreement among non-fundamentalist Protestants with the words of theologian Reinhold Niebuhr. We must take the Bible seriously, but not literally." Another statement, this from a professor of economics, what he was doing in the field of religion, I have no idea. Quote, "Christians trying to find answers concerning their role in the world of business and the economy must be wary of taking a too literal approach to the Bible," according to a Southern Illinois University professor of economics. And another statement, this taken from the same man, "The Bible does not present a system of ethics. It simply isn't designed for that purpose. Jesus didn't come into the world to lay down a code of behavior." At that point, I'd like to beg to differ, because Jesus did say that we were to follow his example. The Bible points that out over and over again. Peter said that we're to follow Jesus Christ's example. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." It says in the Sermon on the Mount that if we don't hear and do those sayings, we're likened unto a foolish man who built his house on sand, and the winds came and the storms blew, and the foundation was eroded, and great was the fall of the house. But those who listened to the statement of Jesus, which certainly was a code of ethics, if it said to turn the other cheek, if it said to give someone even your subgarments when he sued you for the outer garment at law, if it said to settle your disagreements with your adversary quickly, if it promoted love and understanding, if it promoted brotherhood between human beings, then even praying for and forgiving one's own enemies, then what, pray tell, was Jesus giving but a system or a series of ethics? But people can become overnight sensations by writing books or making up stories about who and what Jesus was and what he said. It seems that there is a general hunger for people to be told that the Bible doesn't mean what it says. There may not be much of a hunger for people to be told, "Oh, yes, it does, and you can prove what it says." But hunger or not, I'm going to walk right into that void and do my very level best to fill it up, because I think in our society there's a deep sickness, and that's one void. that needs to be filled.
The Bible is the most widely distributed and misunderstood book in the world. Can you imagine the following discussion taking place over the literary classic Gone with the Wind?
I say it's pretty good.
It looks awfully dull to me.
Isn't it about a migrant farmer?
I never read it, and I don't like books about foreign countries.
Well, why not? I wonder what it's all about.
Well, I saw the movie.
Hey, wait a minute. Read the book. That's all it would take to understand Gone with the Wind. The same solution works equally well with the Bible, if you'll just read the book. We can't send you a Bible, but we can help you understand it with the keys explained in this free booklet, Read the Book. For your free copy of Read the Book, write to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO, Sydney.
It is, after all, the only way to ever understand it is to read the book, not to read what other people say about people who wrote books about what the book says. You know, I have found, I think we all have, a certain amount of disenchantment with government. I think that happens by the time you're about age 16, as far as that's concerned. But the more we wade through some of the chicanery of what our leaders tell us, the more we ought to be cautious about what anybody tells us. And that includes you ought to be cautious about this guy, me. Because, you know, I can make mistakes. For instance, I used to say something about Adolf Schickelgruber. I got several storms of protest, not really storms, I mean a handful of letters, three or five. So looking into what they said, I discovered, yeah, that was true. You know that there was a name that Hitler's father had, illegitimate marriage and something, the son was born of that union, he grew up, but he took the name Hitler, and that Adolf's father was always named Hitler and nothing else. I mean, Hitler himself, Adolf Hitler, never did have the name Schickelgruber. I made a mistake, sorry about that. But when it comes to the Bible, I try never to make mistakes, and I always say, don't believe me, believe what you prove in your own Bible. That's why in a few more minutes I'm going to walk over here to the scripture board and take up where we left off in a program recently where we were talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ to solve the problems of this world. But first, a little bit of the attitude of people in blue penciling the Bible. A Dr. Leslie Weatherhead, former president of the Methodist Conference, said, and I quote, that I would like to go through the Bible with a blue pencil, cutting out a lot of the bloody massacres and a lot of smutty little pieces that choir boys read on the quiet. Now hold it, that's got to be an ancient quotation. I better put a date to that. It says here, no date given. It was in the Sunday Pictorial in London. I was just thinking, ghastly. If there's anybody still alive who honestly believes choir boys have got to go to the Bible to read smutty little things in this age of total trash in literature and rampant raw pornography, the poor guy has really got to have his head in the clouds. In his opinion, the Old Testament was out of date and completely outmoded, however, and many of the Psalms, he said, were nonsense, and I quote, we must get common sense into modern religion, end of quotation. So this is the attitude of many people from the St. Paul Pioneer Press some years back, an objective historian's point of view, it said the Bible is full of errors. This according to a biblical theology professor who spoke at the University of Minnesota. Yet the Bible remains an indispensable guide to the truth that called it into being. Now that to me is always hard for me to understand. How on the one hand it is a mythological series of errors, but yet it reveals essential truth. I've heard people walk along this fence trying to keep an ear to the ground on both sides many times in the past, and they say that it's undeniable the Bible is filled with errors, but on the other hand, it is that source of basic truth. Now that bewilders me a little bit because to me, maybe this is too simplistic for you, and if it is, I'm sorry, you can put it down to my opinion, that if the Bible is an error here, and an error there, and an error somewhere else, how do you know what part is the truth? Even if it says, there is a God, and he sent his son Jesus Christ to the earth to die for us, and to be resurrected, and to live again, and to come back to the earth, how do you really know that part of it isn't an error? If you say the story about Samson is an error, or Jonah and the whale, or Noah and the ark, how do you know that the story about Jesus Christ's resurrection, the crucifixion first and the resurrection, are not also errors? So it's a little inexplicable to me how people can call the Bible, as they have, a dangerous book, poison, spiritual junk, myth, and error, and the like, tradition, and so on, and yet still claim to believe in Jesus Christ of Nazareth and what he taught. I had something here I wanted to be sure to get across because it's almost unbelievable. Oh, yes. How, and this from a Catholic priest, how Bible writers supposedly lied to get the point across. Now, that's a cute way of saying it. The Bible writers lied in order to illustrate a truth. Now, oftentimes you can illustrate a truth by an analogy. An analogy doesn't prove anything. The Bible uses many analogies. Leaven is a type of sin, and believe it or not, leaven is a type of righteousness. It uses analogies as Jesus did continually in teaching people about his kingdom. An analogy is an example, a kind of a jack and a beanstalk situation maybe, which does illustrate a point, but it's not a lie. Because if the Bible says it was an allegory, or a parable, or a puzzle, or a riddle, it plainly says so. But where the Bible says thus and such happened, that's what really did happen. But here it says, in the Bible there is not one statement made simply and solely for the purpose of stating a fact. How about that? I can think of scripture after scripture, which contradicts this gentleman's statement. It would seem to me like the shortest verse in all the Bible, Jesus wept, is merely to state the fact that he did. If you want to find out why, you've got to go into the context to find that at Lazarus' tomb he was having all these people weeping and wailing and prevailing upon him, why didn't you come earlier? Why are you here so late? And he, when he saw their abysmal lack of faith in his entire calling and messiahship, wept. There's a simple statement of fact. It is evident, it says in the Bible, it is evident that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Statement of fact. If we say we have not sinned, we're liars. The truth isn't in us. A statement of fact. There is one fact after another stated in the Bible. But you know, people claim that the Bible has to be edited and changed around, that we can't believe what it says today. Well, let me tell you this much, that if we can't believe what the Bible says about the ultimate solution for the ills of humankind, then you and I have had it, and there is no other solution. And that is simply provable by looking at some of the unbelievably and insolubly difficult problems facing all of humankind today. I have done program after program and whole series of programs in the past on the population explosion, for example, to prove that the food versus population curve is so dramatic that eventually when those lines cross, there is going to be massive food war, huge, sprawling, agonizing famine, millions upon millions, hundreds of millions, dying from disease epidemics in the wake of massive starvation, and that there is no solution short of a divine intervention from an all-powerful God who really from outer space interferes in the course of world affairs. Whether you talk about the voracious gobbling up of the maw of industry, of all of our non-renewable resources, and the now shortages of those resources that are facing the big industrialized super giants of industry today, and see where that curve finally crosses, where we simply run out, where the lights go out, where they first dim and then they go out altogether, where the automobiles and the machinery and the factories just stop running, where we don't have our modern technology anymore. It's provable as a scientific graph or a curve that someday either there is a divine intervention or else everything shifts gears and we go back to some agrarian society, but not before the dramatic upheavals, including some of the global war that would no doubt happen if such a series of catastrophes should strike humankind. Nuclear war, the potential for the destruction of all of humankind, the fact that we have more than 50 times overkill stockpiled right now in nuclear bombs, botulinum toxin, the toxic poison that causes botulism you read of, where only a few ounces of it could kill all of mankind and could literally be spread by, say, orbital satellites that would plunge various, maybe like bombs back into the atmosphere where they would explode and unearth or unleash this type of thing, which would then be carried with the weather currents around to kill millions upon millions of people. Ways in which poisons could be smuggled into people's water supply or their food supplies by enemy agents in little tiny envelopes and things that could easily be secreted even in the human body in a wig or something of this nature, much in the same way people try to smuggle heroin and do in the United States at a tremendous rate. There are so many ways by which all of humankind is in jeopardy of total extinction, cosmicide. We have come to that point today. Now, Jesus Christ of Nazareth in the Bible looked down beyond his day into ours. In his first-person quotation, and talked about a time that would get so bad that unless God would cut short the days, there wouldn't be a man, woman, or child left alive on the face of the earth. And then he gave what is the solution. He said, God is going to intervene. He said, I'm going to come again. Not to start a church that time. The second time, he's not coming to argue with people, perform a few miracles, appear on Meet the Press or Face the Nation, be ridiculed or slandered in magazines, or ripped apart by the press. He's not coming to be put in jail or to be murdered. He's coming to rule every human being on the face of the earth, and that includes you as well as me.
Jesus Christ. Millions know his name, but he's still a man nobody knows. How could a dead Jesus hanging on a cross ever do anything for mankind? These artists' conceptions are not the dynamic, masculine, powerful Christ described by your Bible. The man from Galilee is shrouded in mystery. Millions disagree on the manner of his birth, his message, his family, why and if he died, the resurrection, and where he is now. The Christian world is confused about the true Jesus. Now discover the real Jesus. Prove what he taught, how he lived, and who he is from the pages of your Bible. For your free copy of The Real Jesus, write to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney.
It may be true that the broad mainstream of Christian theology does not believe what Jesus Christ said or what he preached, while millions of them do profess that Jesus is their Savior. I don't really know what the latest statistics are. I know the best statistics I had some years ago indicated a tremendous majority of even the ministers graduating out of seminaries these days who do not believe that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is going to come again. My opinion is merely this, if you want to call it my opinion. I frankly feel it's the truth of God as I know it, as it's revealed to me in the Scriptures, and as I see it and believe it. And that is this, that you cannot accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and go to Him and ask Him to forgive your sins unless you believe every last shred of every word that came out of His mouth. If you think for one minute you can accept a Christ as your personal Savior to forgive you your sins, and yet you don't believe what He Himself said about His life, His destiny, His purpose, and His future, well, I don't know how you can do it, but I guess some people do and feel perfectly satisfied with the kind of a religion they have. The last several times we've been talking about world government, the inability of humankind to really bring an end to the terrible ills of mankind and to solve our problems once and for all. We show the inequities and the failures of the United Nations, and how desperately the world needs a supranational, world-ruling, governing authority. And I showed how Jesus said over and over again that he came for that specific purpose, to rule the world with a rod of iron, but he didn't come to do it then. I quoted the scriptures, including the statement Jesus made to Pilate just prior to his death, how he said, "My kingdom is not of this world," meaning this time, this age, right here and now. "If it were," he said, "then would my servants fight." I had to break off for lack of time with the very first message that ever came back down from heaven when Jesus was taken up into heaven after his resurrection, which was this statement given by angels while his own disciples looked off up into heaven. I hope you can read that on your set at home. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel and said, 'You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.'" That was the very first message that ever came back. And it said, he's going to come again. Why are you standing around wasting time? You might as well get busy and do what he told you to do, which was to go to Jerusalem and to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit of God, which the Bible plainly reveals. Now, after that event, when Peter was preaching, it's revealed in Acts the third chapter, the 20th and 21st verse, Peter said this, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. The heaven was to receive him only until a certain length of time had elapsed. And that's called the time of restitution of all things, of restoring of everything. Restoring of what? Well, what about peace? Peace was taken from the earth way, way back there, the very beginning of recorded history. We need peace restored to the earth. What about physical health? What about mental tranquility, stability, and well-being? What about an attitude of real outgoing concern and love and faith toward other people? A feeling of security where a person's possessions are in safe keeping, whether they're left out in public or whether they're there in his own home without the need for a whole pocket full of keys to lock all the doors at night. What is it that is missing from the earth? You take a look at human nature, which is vanity, jealousy, lust, and greed. And you see what is missing is practically every slogan that is the guiding light of practically every civic organization, every government, every political ideology, and every religion. Brotherhood, love, joy, peace, tranquility, safety, prosperity, happiness, goodness. It's all missing. There's precious little of that kind of a commodity today. The times of restitution. That isn't going to happen because enough human beings that get to be Christian finally kind of band together. And if enough of them believe it, that makes it come to pass. Because that isn't what the prophecies of the Bible say. And it isn't what Jesus is trying to get you to do. He doesn't need more people. He's plenty powerful enough to do it all by himself. But he has set a time sequence of events in motion. He has given us enough time and given the world enough time to hear a witness and a warning, and then it's all going to be over. And the one big way in which Jesus Christ of Nazareth is interfering and intervening in the course of human affairs right now is that he is giving the world time to hear a witness that he is alive, that he is the boss and the ruler of heaven and earth, and a warning that he is going to come again and rule this world with a rod of iron. And he's going to shake it like a rag doll in the jaws of a terrier before it's all over. And everybody's going to be willing then, just like the Apostle Paul, who was Saul formerly, was willing when he was knocked down and struck blind on the road to Damascus and looked up and said, "Go ahead, lead me wherever you want to. I'm ready. I'm through fighting." That's what he may have told himself inside. But he was the man who later on, as I told you last couple of times, we're recording some of these scriptures from 1 Corinthians and elsewhere, where the Apostle Paul became one of the very strongest proponents of the second coming of Jesus Christ of Nazareth once he got converted. And here, I want to show you a couple more of these, but let's come over here where Paul was saying exactly that. He was quoting a statement here as quoted to the Corinthian church, "So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." And again, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come." In 1 Corinthians 11:26, he talks about the Passover. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." And many other scriptures, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, kind of hard to swallow that one in the light of the statement that most quoted to the Corinthian church, "So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." And again, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come." In 1 Corinthians 11:26, he talks about the Passover. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." The Bible makes sense. The timetable is clear. Jesus said, "I'm coming again." Every last one of the original disciples who had to be proved that Jesus, had to have it proved to them because they didn't want to accept it, that Jesus was the Christ, then went out and began to preach and to evangelize, "Jesus Christ is going to come again." The Apostle Paul wrote it over and over again. The very last scripture of all the Bible talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is a prevailing theme through the entirety of the Bible. Why don't the broad majority of the mainstream of Christian professing people believe that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is going to come again to this earth? You've got me. I haven't got the faintest idea. I think it's their responsibility. But you've got your responsibility, and you are responsible for what you can come to know.
next week at this time. Brought to you by Ambassador College and the Worldwide Church of God.